Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
How much does it cost to be happy? What's the price tag? I did some research this week, and if we live in Australia, there was a study at one of the universities in the United States that said it cost in Australia $190,221 to be happy, right? If you can put a price tag on it. That same study basically said, but actually that's rubbish because happiness isn't about money. And while money can contribute a little bit, there's actually a diminishing return. The more money you make, the study says, the less happy you become. Once you get to a certain point, you've met your needs, your basic needs and everything, then it's actually diminishing. Because happiness is a complicated thing inside of each of us, and it's defined and influenced by a whole lot more than money. Our personal values and our experiences and the things that happen to us throughout life, our relationships, our mental well-being. It also found that social connections, strong social connections and personal relationships were vital to happiness, something we call community. It said that having a sense of purpose and engaging in something bigger than ourselves contributes to happiness. This is a secular study. I find that all fascinating. Interestingly, in all the research and all the lists that I looked up about things that are going to make you happy, none of those lists included being poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the humble, the merciful, the pure in heart, all those things that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. And if you have missed out on any of the messages in this series so far in redefining happiness, go to our app, go to our website, go to YouTube and watch it catch up. Go watch it again because there's a lot packed into them. Share it with a friend because we want to redefine happiness and create a happier world all around us. This list is found in the Beatitudes. The introduction to the sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5-7 as recorded for us by one of his followers named Matthew. Now, we need to understand that Matthew was a guy who was pursuing happiness financially. He was a tax collector. And tax collectors were not popular people back in the day. They're probably still not popular people, but anyway, that's another story. But Matthew would have been a guy that probably didn't have a lot of friends, probably was corrupt in the way he did things so he could put a lot more money in his own pocket. And then he had an encounter with Jesus that caused him to redefine happiness. And I reckon that this message that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, it struck home with Matthew, and that's one of the reasons he recorded it like he did, so that today we could understand how happiness needs to be redefined. Today we're going to be looking at some truths that might seem like actually barriers to happiness or obstacles to happiness, but they actually are markers of a life that's truly blessed. So let's get stuck right in. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. You can't make this stuff up, okay? It says, God blesses you when people mock you, persecute you, lie about you, and say all these evil things. Be happy about it? That's easy, right? Let's go home and do that. That is not happiness in our minds. We all want to be happy, and we chase it through success. We chase it through relationships. We chase it by trying to make more money, financial security, and our comfort. And the world teaches us that happiness comes from avoiding conflict, staying within our comfort zones so things will be easy. It's about removing all the hard stuff, and then we will be truly happy. Jesus flips that, and he says, God blesses those that work hard to make peace. God blesses those that are persecuted. And then you also need to be really happy and joyful in the middle of it. So Jesus is saying, happy people make peace and get persecuted. And we could add, and are happy about it. That's just nuts, isn't it? You're not going to say yes because you know this is Jesus, right? And Jesus said these things, so it'd be crazy to say Jesus was nuts. But in our thinking, these things don't matter. Be happy people make peace and get persecuted. Doesn't sound like happiness because most of us avoid these things. We don't like conflict. Does anyone like conflict, by the way? You can raise your hand or type it in the chat. I love conflict. I'm not seeing any hands. Okay, that's good. That's good because I was actually going to have another word for you. We don't want to be disliked. We don't want to suffer. And Jesus says the happiest people are the ones that actually are disliked and are suffering. It forces me to ask, and I hope you to ask as well, are we pursuing the right kind of happiness? If this is happiness, if this is how Jesus redefines it, are we pursuing the right happiness? He calls us to be peacemakers and to be persecuted for following him. And when we live our lives this way, he says, we'll be called the children of God because we look like our Father. And he says, and if you get persecuted, guess what? Yours is the kingdom of God. That's where you're going to hang out in all eternity because you're living for something bigger. So, what does living a life as a peacemaker that gets persecuted look like? Let's dig back in. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. We're going to define peacemakers as agents of reconciliation. And I want to get stuck into that, but I've got to tell you, we had a couple of our grandchildren over on Friday night for a sleepover so mom and dad could have a date and enjoy some a break and everything from the kids. And the oldest one is 6 and the other one is 2, almost 3. And at bedtime, which I thought was like 6 o'clock. I learned it starts at 9. We can start trying to do that thing. They went to bed, and about 30 minutes later, I'm still hearing noise coming from in there, and it's like, okay, this sleep is not happening. So I go in there, and the youngest one is getting a little bit agitated and upset. And so I'm trying to talk to him, and Hattie, the oldest one, I'll just name them. It's Hattie and Clem. They're not in this service. They might be in the next. But anyway, Hattie told me, she said, oh, I told Clem she needs to make peace. Oh, yeah, that was so awesome. And so we tried to make peace for a little bit there. And then I left the room, and I came back probably close to half an hour later. And Clem is getting really agitated now. So I'm trying to calm her down, and I'm getting a little bit firm because that's how I make peace. And Hattie said, Clem, it's okay. Jesus is here with us, and Jesus is with mom and dad. Oh. And then I sang, and they both laughed, and then she fell off to sleep. It was a beautiful thing. But anyway, we all like the idea of peace. But real peace, if we're going to be agents of reconciliation, it's going to cost something. It requires sacrifice. It means stepping into conflict rather than avoiding it. See, the world sees peace as avoiding trouble. Let's all just be tolerant of each other and keep the peace. Let's just keep the status quo, because if we do that, we'll make sure that everybody is happy. Actually, I would suggest we do that and nobody is happy. Jesus' teaching is very different. He says there's a price for making peace. And notice he doesn't say God blesses those who keep the peace. There's a lot of people who want to keep the peace. Let's avoid conflict. Let's not make things uncomfortable. Let's keep the peace. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I'm talking about people who will actively go and make peace, peacemakers. It comes from reconciliation, even when it's uncomfortable. That's what making peace is about. See, we celebrate protests for peace and slogans like, can't we all just get along? But peace for us is often equated more to avoiding conflict rather than engaging it. Jesus says peacemaking is not passive. It's actually active. If we're going to make peace, it's active. It's actively working to restore relationship. It's not about avoiding conflict. Often it's about stepping into it and addressing it with truth and love. That may mean having to have some difficult conversations. It may mean forgiving people who don't actually deserve it and maybe don't even want it. Real peacemaking costs you something. It might mean that you're the one that takes the initiative in forgiveness when you're the one that was actually hurt. It might mean confronting sin with love rather than just sweeping it under the carpet. When we think about confrontation, because I already established none of you like conflict. I don't like conflict. Do you know confrontation doesn't have to be conflict? Confrontation can actually be a conversation. I don't know about you, but I actually should do a poll. How many times have you been afraid of a conversation you were going to have because you assumed it was going to end in conflict, and you went and had the conversation? It was like, whoa, that didn't go as bad as I thought it was going to. Then you were making peace. You had a conversation rather than just creating conflict. And most reasonable people, when you have the conversation, you actually can resolve things. See, it's choosing often unity over winning an argument. It becomes conflict when we have to win. True children of God reflect this heart of peace. So a couple of questions for you. Where are you avoiding conflict? Where are you not resolving things with someone? Is there somewhere in your life, someone in your life? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to reach out to try to create that reconciliation? See, true peace isn't found in avoiding the hard things. It's about stepping into those hard things and actually making reconciliation. And then there's a promise. Says you'll be called the children of God because you'll look like your Father. God the Father was the greatest peacemaker of all. We'll get into that in just a few minutes. So we're all going to be agents of reconciliation. And then what's going to happen when we do that is this. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So we're agents of reconciliation, making peace, and we're doing right. You're probably going to get persecuted for it. That statement challenges everything that we know about happiness because, or believe about happiness, because none of us like suffering. How can someone be blessed when they're suffering? The world's perspective asks questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? If you're doing the right thing, life should be smooth and it should work out okay. And if you're facing resistance, you must be doing the wrong thing. And sadly, there's even churches that actually promote stuff like that. That if things aren't going smooth for you, well, you must be doing the wrong thing. It must be your own fault. From the world's perspective, if there is friction, if people are rejecting you, you need to change so that you fit in. History tells a different story. Every great movement of God has had resistance and persecution. Noah was mocked for building an ark, and then him and his family were the only ones left living. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den for praying. The apostles were imprisoned, beaten, and even killed for sharing the gospel. Even Jesus was crucified, not for doing wrong, but for doing right. There are places in the world today where if you do right, you could be killed for it. If you decide to follow Jesus and live for him, you could be killed for it. There are people in our church that have left their countries because their countries are not safe for them because they're followers of Jesus. And they came here to find a life without persecution. You know, in our culture, persecution usually doesn't look like getting beat up or getting murdered or martyred and those kinds of things. Usually, it looks more like being ridiculed for your faith at work or school, maybe losing friendships because of your convictions, maybe being excluded at times. You know, when you walk into the room and then all of a sudden everybody goes quiet, well, what were they talking about? You know, and they change it all up when you walk in. The persecuted people are people who are dealing with faith under fire. When your faith is under fire, where it's being attacked. See, following Jesus means we are going to face opposition. The more we live like him, the more we're going to stand out, and the more people are not going to love that about us. We need to be careful with this, though, because a lot of times Christians will take this to an extreme measure and use it as a license to be hostile and harsh. And what we're talking about, when we're talking about being persecuted for his sake, because we're doing what's right, we're not talking about being persecuted for being stupid. We're not talking about being persecuted for being bombastic with our faith and trying to run over everybody and fight for our rights. You know, we can be people of godly character who are following Jesus without being jerks. We really, really can. And we need to be careful not to do that, because we should be marked by kindness. We should be marked by love. Christians should be the most loving, kind people out there. And when people look at us and they're persecuting us, it should be because we're so loving and kind, not because we're trying to start a fight with them. All who live for Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talking, says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're living out your faith and you're not suffering any persecution, then we have to ask the question, are we really living out our faith? Or is our faith so distinct, is our lifestyle so distinct that it actually causes people to oppose us? We need to expect resistance. And it might be ridicule, it might be exclusion, like I talked about before, or even direct opposition, but we can't compromise our faith just to fit in. Jesus never did that. Jesus confronted people in those situations. Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. He promised us a meaningful life. That's the blessed life. We need to remember that this life is temporary. And persecution for doing right reminds us that we're actually aligned with God's kingdom. And that's eternity. And that's what's important. Following Jesus doesn't always lead to applause. Sometimes it's going to lead to opposition. But it's a sign that we're on the right track if we're following Jesus and we're opposed. And when that happens, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. Because you're my followers, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus takes this whole thing a step further. He says, don't just live with the persecution, but actually be happy about it. Why would people rejoice in suffering? See, that's not normal. Normal would say, if I'm going to have a good life, if I'm going to live the good life, then other people must like me. They need to affirm me. They need to boost my self-esteem. If I'm living the good life, my kids need to get into the right schools, and they need to make great grades and get a good job. And when they do, they need to credit that to my superior parenting. Living the good life is, if I'm going to have a spouse, well, they have to be attractive, and they also have to be a good mind reader so that everything I think and want happens. That's the good life. My boss should give me raises and my friends should sing my praises. Yeah, I'm going to write a song one day, maybe. Normal avoids pain at all cost. If it hurts, it can't be good. Happiness means escaping hardship, not embracing it. Did you know that normal is not always right? Theologian Dallas Willard said this, and I love it. Reality is what you run into when you're wrong. Let that sink in. Reality is what you run into when you're wrong. See, we need to change our perspective. We need a proper perspective. And that requires stepping back and looking at the big picture. When we look at the big picture, we put things in their proper place. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't say, hey, now that I'm here, you're not going to have any problems anymore. He doesn't say, if you're a good Christian, everyone is going to like you. And if you find a great church, then all the people are going to be emotionally healthy. Jesus doesn't say any of those things. He redefines happiness not as the absence of pain and suffering, but as the presence of an eternal purpose. That's redefined happiness. See, the early Christians understood this. After being beaten for preaching the gospel, it says they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Paul was in prison for his faith, and he wrote this, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. See, they weren't celebrating pain. They were celebrating what the pain meant. It meant they were walking the same path as Jesus. It meant they were going the right direction. They had a proper perspective because they had their eyes on the prize, which is joy beyond the pain. There's joy beyond the pain. Think about an athlete that trains for the Olympics. They do this from the time their parents decide that they're going to live vicariously through them. So they start training them when they're 2 years old, right? And all the hours of work and effort and all the dieting and all the things that go into that. At some point, they own this for themselves. They endure the grueling workouts and the painful injuries, but they push through because they see the prize. They see the bigger picture of what they want to achieve. We need to keep our eyes on eternity. Jesus tells us that whatever hardship we endure now does not compare to the blessings of eternity and to the kingdom. See, true blessing is not avoiding hardship, but knowing that you're living for something greater. So how do you respond when your faith is challenged? Do you shrink back? Or do you press forward with joy? Instead of seeing the pain and the suffering, the hardship as a reason to quit, we need to view it as confirmation. We're on the right path and stay steady with that. So what do we do as we land this today? What does this mean for you and for me? I want to draw our focus to God the Father and His Son Jesus while we land this today. This whole series is about Jesus redefining happiness. And today we've learned what he says about those who are peacemakers and the persecuted, that those are the blessed ones, and how to find happiness in that. But Jesus doesn't just tell us to be peacemakers. Jesus was the agent of reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1 says this, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Because see, you and I, and every person on the planet that's ever lived, we were born as enemies of God. We were born at war with him, all mankind. And God was active in trying to make peace. Peacemakers actively pursue peace. He did something for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. He took the step. He actively pursued peace for you and I. Jesus made peace between us and God. He stepped into the conflict and sacrificed himself so that you and I could have peace with God. He didn't avoid it. He engaged it with truth and grace. And when Jesus was here, he confronted sin and he engaged with it. But then he forgave his enemies and he loved those that hated him. Imagine if Jesus came to earth and he just avoided. He avoided the conflict, stayed away from the temple, stayed away from the Jewish leaders that he was always in trouble with, stayed away from the demons and people that were sick and leprous and all that. If he said, you know, that's just yucky, and I'm just going to stay away from that. No, Jesus said, I'm going to get right in the middle of all that because God sent me to make peace with people. And see, once we have accepted the peace that Jesus paid for, then our role is to be peacemakers. Look what it says in verse 19. What we mean is that God was in Christ offering peace and forgiveness to the people of this world. Okay, that's all of us. And he has given us the work of sharing his message about peace. Taking the gospel of peace is our responsibility once we've made peace with God ourselves, once we have accepted his peacemaking efforts. You're not going to be popular when you start living your life out like Jesus. But that's what he's called us to do, is to live that out so that we can make peace with others. Jesus, though, didn't tell us when we're not popular for that. Jesus told us, expect persecution, but then Jesus personified faith under fire. He was the most persecuted person that's ever walked the face of the earth. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was crucified. And he warned his disciples, hey, guys, if the world hates me, guess what? They're going to hate you too. He said it would happen. His suffering was proof that he was fulfilling God's promise. And he tells us the same is true for us. But why would you do that? Why would you suffer? Look why Jesus did it. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Jesus endured the cross. He suffered the persecution because he was looking to the prize. Jesus focused on the joy beyond the pain, the things that we've talked about today for you and I. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11 tells us that Jesus humbled himself to death, and because of that, God exalted him. There was a prize beyond the pain. There was a purpose. Jesus saw beyond the pain to the purpose, and he calls us to do the same. Jesus was that agent of reconciliation to make peace with you. And as I wrap up today, I would be remiss if I did not give you the opportunity to answer this question. Have you made peace with him? Have you accepted what he did for you when he suffered and he died for your sins? Have you realized that doing things your way actually doesn't usually work out, and that you're a sinful person, and as we all are, and you can't be good enough to reconcile that yourself? You have trouble making peace even with you and you, much less you and everybody else. And understand that Jesus died for those sins. He died because God wanted to make peace with you. If you have never done that, that's your first step. That's your take home today. You need to accept the peace that God is offering you. And I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head, close your eyes. And if you've never done that today, and you want to accept the peace that God made, is offering you because of Jesus' death, all you have to do is say a simple prayer. Six simple words. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If you're here today and you want to make peace with God, if you want to accept the peace that he initiated, I invite you to say that prayer with me. Jesus, I give you my life. It's that simple. Jesus, I give you my life. If you, everybody's heads are bowed and everybody's eyes are closed. If you've said that prayer just now, I'd like you to just lift up your hand because I want to pray for you. I want to know that you said that prayer. If you said that prayer today, thank you. Thank you. I see hands. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus, I give you my life. You can put your hands down now and you can look back up here, everybody. If you didn't say that prayer, but you thought about it, there's the words on the screen. You can say that again now yourself whenever you want to. But if you have said that prayer, you're on your way to living a life that redefines happiness. True joy isn't found in chasing comfort. It's not found in avoiding conflict. It's in living out the radical upside-down way of Jesus. Do you want to be happy? The world's version of happiness is fragile. It shatters as soon as life gets hard. But Jesus is offering us something much different. Real happiness. It's not the absence of hardship, but it's the presence of purpose. When we choose to be peacemakers, when we choose to endure persecution for his sake, when we embrace joy even in suffering, we take a step into deeper, lasting joy that the world can't understand. So I want to invite you today, if you want to be happy, make peace. Start with you and God, but then be an agent of reconciliation in this world. Start in your house, then in your workplace, in your school, in your church, in your community. Make peace, endure pain, and embrace the promise. That's our homework. Make peace, endure pain, embrace the promise. I'm going to pray for us now. I invite you all to stand. At the end of the service, though, if you said that prayer today, Jesus, I give you my life, there'll be a prayer team up here at the front, over on the right hand, my right, your left, that wants to pray with you, wants to talk to you about that. But if you need prayer for something else, you can just come forward and we'll pray for you at the end of the service. Pastor Dina will remind you again in a minute. But we want to create a space for you to be able to talk through those things and then let us pray for you. I'm going to pray for all of us now. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for flipping things upside down, for redefining happiness, Lord, for giving us a different perspective. And Lord, help us not to be afraid of that perspective, not to shy away from it, but to embrace it. Lord, if there's folks here today who need to be agents of reconciliation in some relationships, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that. Help them to be willing to start the conversations. And Lord, if it's painful, help them to endure that pain, knowing that they are following you. They are living for you. They are behaving like you when they're trying to make peace. Lord, when we are persecuted, help us to always remember there's a bigger purpose and we're on the right track. Lord, for those that raised their hand today that said that they were giving their life to you, thank you, praise your holy name for that. And I pray today you would give them the courage and the confidence to tell somebody about it, to let us know so that we can help them along that journey. Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the blessings on blessings on blessings that are in our lives. And Lord, thank you for letting us celebrate that together today. In Jesus' name, amen.